Very good morning to everyone. I trust that you are well from over the week that's just gone by. Let's begin by looking at the Westminster Confessions of Faith on who our God is. Chapter 2 and Part 1 of the Westminster Confessions of Faith states this: "There is but one only true, living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory. Most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and whether most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty." What an amazing description of the attributes of God. It is impossible to expound on this within such a short time, and I have extracted a few of his attributes for our meditation this morning. God is perfect. He lacks nothing and possesses every divine attribute in fullness and harmony. He is most wise and works all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory. Now, no one is or can be his counselors, Isaiah 40, verses 13 to 14. God operates according to his perfect and foreordained eternal schedule. He has perfect timings, never early, never too late. It takes a little patience and a whole lot of faith to believe who our God is. But it's worth the wait to see and understand the unfolding of his perfect plan. In particular, his salvation plan for wretched sinners like us. He is most loving, most gracious, most merciful, most long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving our iniquities, our transgressions, our sin, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, the topic today suggests a progression from imperfect sacrifices to an ultimate perfect sacrifice that is complete in Christ. Only a perfect God can provide a perfect sacrifice. God willing, I will cover the following: the introductions, the imperfect Old Testament sacrifice, Christ's perfect sacrifice, and what are the good things as a result of Christ's perfect sacrifice, and conclude from there. Now, in our ongoing study of the book of Hebrews, it clearly shows us that Jesus is superior as the mediator, the high priest, and the perfect sacrifice than those in the Old Testament. Commenting on our text, Donna Hedner states that, say this section, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, is the very heart of the book of Hebrews. In it, we have total forgiveness through Christ, our perfect sacrifice. Yes, Christ's death on the cross fulfilled all that the Old Testament of sacrifices pointed to, whereby he gained the free access for every believer to come to God. On the day of Christ's crucifixion, The veil in the temple to the Holy of the Holies was torn into two from top to bottom, signifying the free access that God Christ has gained for us to God. Henceforth, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Men no longer have to go through another human mediator to God. And if we were to go back to Judaism with its old sacrificial system, we would then forfeit this benefit of total forgiveness secured by Christ alone. The imperfect Old Testament sacrifices. We ask a question, why imperfect? Now, scriptures tells us, give us four reasons. They are that these sacrifices can never make the comers or the offerers of sacrifice perfect. Verse 1 of chapter 10, of Hebrews chapter 10. And there was still conscience of sins in our life. There was remembrance again, make of sins of every year in the Day of Atonement. And it is not possible that the blood of bulls and animals should take away our sins. The sacrifices of the law could not remove the guilt of sin completely. Why is this so? First and foremost, we need to understand why did God institute animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. In the beginning, Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God. Now when they sinned, they hid themselves and had to be clothed or covered because they were naked. Animals were killed by God, by the most loving God, to make coats of skins as a temporary covering for them. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Now man was undeniably sinful and cannot stand before this holy and righteous God. Thus, blood was shed to cover their sin. And this became the recurring theme in the Bible. For without shedding of blood, there is no remission or the cancellations of sin. What do you mean by to make perfect? To make perfect doesn't mean to be sinless, for only one is sinless, that is Christ. It refers to our standing righteous before God, and it includes total cleansing from sin with a clear conscience void of offense. If our conscience or the inner voice are aware of unconfessed sins or unforgiven sins, we cannot draw near to God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." It's just like what the psalmist says, "If I regard iniquities in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Sin, therefore, have not been fully dealt with, as there is remembrance of sin at the Day of Atonement each year, not only for the former sins, but fresh ones as well. It was only a temporary covering, and sins remain active in their lives. Now, man's sinful nature led them to sin again and again. They could not keep the law given by God. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil I would not, that I do. This is why the Apostle Paul spoke up, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" There's no amount of animal sacrifices or blood would be enough to completely wash men clear from their sins. In the fullness of time, the most wise God, according to his immutable will, sent his Son to redeem us from the bondage of sin, that we might be the sons of God. Yes, the cross was the most gracious God's predetermined plan, where Christ was delivered up for us at the cross. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some will even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man deserved death and could only be redeemed by the blood of the divine himself, that is God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Animal's blood cannot atone for sinful men. Only a perfect, sinless man can save sinners. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one man, shall many be made perfect. Romans 5, verse 19. So as the animals offered must be pure, Christ was perfect, without blemish, and was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. From shadow to reality. It is here that Christ brought shadow to reality. The law, like a shadow, is an outline or a hint of things to come. Shadow has limitations compared to the ultimate reality in Christ. Shadow is not the real thing, whereas Christ is the very image of things, the actual body. Jesus is the giver of the law, and he is able to save and to destroy. He came to fulfill the law and bring us hope in the new covenant. Now, this imagery highlights the importance that spiritual truth often lies beneath the surface. The animal sacrifices are not useless, but limited in its efficacy. They only foreshadow the coming of the perfect sacrifice in Christ. However, it does teach us the spiritual truth that God is holy and just. He hates sin, and without these sacrifices, men cannot approach God. Christ's perfect sacrifice. In what way, we ask, is Christ's sacrifice perfect? Well, it was a sinless body prepared by God to atone for our sins. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 10. It was a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God, in contrast to all the Old Testament sacrifices that the people offer. It was a willing sacrifice. Christ did no wrong, but willingly gave himself as a ransom to die for man's sin. He also provided a supreme example of resolute obedience to the sovereign will of God. It was a singular sacrifice that replaced all the imperfect Old Testament sacrifices. For by one offering, or by one sacrifice, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Lastly, it was a once-for-all perfect sacrifice that enabled us to stand righteous before God. Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. Now, Christ's single sacrifice is unlike the Old Testament sacrifices. For the Old Testament sacrifices could not take away sins. Christ's sacrifice, the single once-for-all payment, completely redeemed us from all our sins. Yes, Jesus paid it all at Calvary. And God, the righteous judge, see Christ's righteousness in us. For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God. It is God that judges us. Who is he that condemneth us? It is Christ. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. It was therefore a profound shift from reputative riches to a singular transformative act by the Lord Jesus. For he had perfected all the redeemed by removing our sins totally and completely. We are sanctified or made whole by his blood, and he saved us to the uttermost. Now, while the Bible often speaks of sanctification as a lifelong progressive growth in holiness, the context here refers to our salvation from eternal judgment. We are therefore made whole or righteous before God through Christ, once for all atonement. The superiority of Christ's sacrifice. Now, when Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, this is my beloved Son, in whom God the Father is well pleased. He was crowned with honor and glory for obediently doing the Father's will. Sitting down signifying that his work was completed or finished. In contrast to the standing of the priest to offer sacrifice daily, indicates the futilities of unfinished work. Christ sat down on the right hand of God, indicates that his work of sacrifice was finished. And by sitting on the right hand of God, it refers to the seat of supreme honor and power that God the Father gave to the Son. And not only that, making his enemies his footstool. This is the triumphant victory over those who rejected Christ, particularly Satan and all his hosts and unbelievers. Scripture also tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, he must reign. He must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now, what are the good things that the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 10? Now, this is the results of Christ's perfect sacrifice. The most merciful God forgave us all our iniquities and remember our sins no more as a result of Christ's perfect sacrifice. All our sins, past, present, and future. God not remembering our sins means Not remembering our sins means that he will not bring up our sins against us for judgment. They are totally forgiven because of God's covenant decree. Now, Jesus' single sacrifice cleanses man from all sins once for all. That is what the justice of God demands us. Instead of just a mere covering, and God unconditionally pardons all our sins and gave us free access to the throne of God. We thus receive our forgiveness wholly based on God's mercy and grace, and not by any works of righteousness of our own. The new covenant is also more superior because Christ descended from heaven to die for us, and after that, he ascended to heaven to intercede for us. One day, he will be coming for us. But meanwhile, he has given us his indwelling Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to aid us in our sojourn on this earth. The new covenant is more superior as it is internal and written in our hearts, in our mind. And the Holy Spirit will be our teacher to know God's will. He will bring to remembrance what we have learned. When I was a young Christian, I was just wondering, how are we going to remember all that we learn from Scripture, especially to remember and memorize God's Word. But here it is. It is the promise of God that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what we have learned, what we have memorized. And He will guide us, and He will help us to discern the truth. Therefore, there is no excuse for anyone not to know God. Even the youngest, even the unlearned, will know God. For all shall know Him, and He will be their God, or He will be our God, and we will be His people. And when He comes with, we will reign with Him. Now, what are the key takeaways and lessons that we can apply today? With Christ's perfect sacrifice, we have total forgiveness and free access to God. God is not a man that he should lie. He said it, that settles it. Let us not doubt God's promise. Let us not distrust what He said in His Word. Do not add to what God in His dying moments declared it to be finished. Don't add on to Christ's redemption work, His sacrifice for us, or to improve that in which the most righteous God finds perfect satisfaction in Christ's sacrifice. As we journey on in this life, you realize that the devil will come along and cast doubts into our life. That we are such a bad sinners, God will not forgive us. Yes, indeed we are bad sinners. We are wretched sinners. But our forgiveness, God's forgiveness to us, is not based on who we are. It is based on what Christ has done for us. So our confidence of total forgiveness is not in what we have done, nor what we resolve to do, but entirely on what the most long-suffering Lord has done and will do for us. Being confident of this one thing, that He which has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And with free access, let us therefore come often. Come often and boldly before God, before the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Animal sacrifice has been abolished because Jesus was the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. We ask, what other offerings and sacrifices can we bring to worship God? God's word instructs us the following. Number one, continual praises. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Every offers of praise glorify God. And it is a sacrifice of praise to him. We also know of Romans chapter 12, verses 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not only once, but it is a lifelong sacrifice, a lifelong service to serve our God, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our time. He needs us to serve him with our heart. Last but not least, as Paul testified, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from me, from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Yes, God bless every cheerful giver. Let's continue to give to the Lord and trust that the Lord will use the offerings and gift that you have given for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom. Lastly, a commentator once said this, that one of the saddest words in the Bible is found in Genesis 3, verse 9. Where art thou? Where are you? Now God loves us and spared out his Son, our Lord Jesus, to condescend from heaven to earth, to take up upon him the form of a servant, to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, to pay the price of sin, which none of us can pay, so that we may be reconciled to God. Instead of humbly acknowledging this, we hide ourselves from him. He calls out, where are you? God asks, where are you? Will you reply like Adam of old? I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, spiritually without cover, and I hid myself. God say, who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Adam started to give excuses and shifted the blame to Eve instead of himself. Dear friends, be honest to yourself and come clean with God. He knows your struggle with sins, just as he knew the Israelites. He is the perfect sacrifice to atone for your sins. And this morning, he invites you to open your heart to receive him as your personal Savior. He can cancel all your sins. He can quench your thirst. He can satisfy your spiritual hunger. Only he and he alone can give you the real purpose of life, of living in this world. All men will die, but Where do our soul go to? If you ask yourself this question, some believe in annihilation, some believe in reincarnations. But these are the devil's deception. For all of us must stand before the judgment day. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He overcame death, which is our last enemy, to give us the blessed hope of eternal life. So I invite you to come and believe in Him. And if you were to give yourself wholly up to Christ and trust Him as your only Savior, you shall be safe. And you will be one of the chosen ones. And it will be a decision that you will not regret. To my fellow brethren in the Lord, where are you? Are you walking daily with the Lord, enjoying His sweet fellowship? Or have you wandered away from His fold, chasing your own elusive dream? We have just concluded the church camp last month. Which of the seven churches best represents you? In the camp, we are reminded that we are living in the last days. It was a wonderful camp. But I wonder how many of us remember what we have learned. The camp theme is, are we prepared to meet Christ? God sent love letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 to 3. Which one best represents our spiritual condition? And I ask the same questions to myself too. Now all the seven churches failed the test, except the church in Philadelphia. Have we lost our first love for the Lord? We might have done everything out of duty, service, or necessity, but not of love. We are suffering from sickness or poverty and feel like giving up. We are worldly and we are compromising our faith and belief. We want Christ and the world, but this is not possible, for no man can serve two masters. Like what Reverend Ian Golliker says, we are on life support and ready to die, almost burnt out, striving to face each battle with our own strength. We are neither hot nor cold, materially successful, but spiritually poor and blind. We might have gained the world, but we have lost our soul. So God is calling us to repent and return to Him. Worldly things may satisfy us for a season, but the end of it is vanity of vanities and death. So be like the church at Philadelphia. Keep His word and honor God, and He will honor you. God will prosper and keep you, and you shall be the pillars in His temples. So may God revive us. May God speak to our hearts and turn us to Him. Let's pray as Spurgeon prayed. O Lord, keep far from me the curse of leanness of my soul, and let me be well fed and nourished in Thy house, that I may praise Thee. May the Lord have mercy on us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, that He left heaven's glory to come to this earth to die on the cross for our sin. We who are sinners, wretched, undeserving, but yet Your love extends to us. O Father, we pray that you help us to respond by giving our life back to thee, to serve you, the most gracious, the most loving, the most long-suffering, and most wonderful God. So may you, Lord, speak to our hearts with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.